I'm Raymond Campbell with another message in our series on the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11. Last week we considered the great man of God, Moses, in his far-reaching decision of faith and marvelous life of victories by faith in the living God, Jehovah. We resume our studies today with verse 29 of Hebrews 11. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Here we have Moses associated with the people of Israel who followed him by faith out of Egypt when Pharaoh finally yielded to God's demands that he let his people go from their terrible bondage. The divine account in Exodus 13 and 14 tells us that Jehovah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and by night in a pillar of fire, to lead them in the way and give them light. When they encamped by the Red Sea, Pharaoh's heart was again hardened, and he went after Israel with all his army and 600 chariots of horses. Then the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord in great fear, and Moses said to the people, "Fear not, nor stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. The Lord shall fight for you." Exodus 14, 13 and 14 verses. The Lord told Moses to stretch out his hand over the sea and divide it, and they would pass through the midst of the sea and dry ground. The angel of God then moved between the camp of Israel and the camp of the Egyptians, and also the pillar of cloud, which was darkness to Pharaoh and his hosts, and light to the company of Moses. When Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, Jehovah caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, so the children of Israel were able to cross the sea on dry land. The Egyptians then pursued after the Israelites and went into the midst of the sea with all their great host of horses and chariots. There the Lord troubled their chariots, and at the commandment of Jehovah, Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the waters returned, so that Pharaoh and all his host were completely overthrown and drowned in the Red Sea. See Psalm 136, verse 15. This was the end and signal destruction of the cruel monarch and his servants who persistently defied the claims and commandments of Jehovah God by his faithful servant Moses. Jehovah triumphed gloriously over this powerful enemy, and Israel obtained the victory by positive faith and obedience to the living God. In this striking incident in the history of Moses and the people of God, referred to in Hebrews 11, we have a vivid type of the salvation of God, which Jesus Christ has wrought by his death and resurrection for those who put their faith and confidence in him. Pharaoh is a type of Satan who takes people captive at his will and holds them in hard bondage of sin. See 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, and Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15. The Red Sea is a picture of death, which is the wages of sin. In predicament at Israel with the enemy, Pharaoh and his hosts, behind them, and the Red Sea before them, Moses told the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This is the word for the sinner facing death and judgment and oppressed by Satan's hard bondage. He must stand still, cease his struggling and efforts to reform and be acceptable to God. One must turn to Calvary's cross and see the victory over death, the grave, Satan, and judgment of God, which Jesus Christ has accomplished. He has made a way through the sea of death for the sinner, which brings one across the waves of judgment to the safe ground of resurrection on the other side. As Israel had to put their feet by faith in the way through the sea which God had made, so the fearful, burdened sinner must accept by faith the escape from judgment and eternal death which Jesus Christ has made through his atoning death and resurrection. He too, as it were, must put his feet in the way of redemption and thus experience deliverance from Satan's bondage of sin and death and judgment. Then the trusting sinner can sing the song of victory and praise for the salvation of God as Israel did on the other side of the Red Sea. See Exodus 15 verses 1 to 19. Radio friend, have you stood still and seen the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ for you? And have you trod by faith the Red Sea way of the cross and Jesus' resurrection which puts you on the victory side? If not, why not? It is recorded, "Thus the Lord Jehovah saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians." It was a salvation not only by the blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt, but a salvation by the mighty power of God. Resurrection power, a type of the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 20. Returning to Hebrews 11, the inspired writer passes on to another remarkable event in Israel's history. Verse 30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." This incident happened some 40 years after the miracle of the Red Sea and the wilderness journey to the Jordan. And Israel entered into the promised land of Canaan. Moses' eventful life of faith was finished, and Joshua was now called and established as leader. Jericho was a powerful fortress and key city at the entrance of Canaan on the west bank. It was the enemy's leading stronghold. Archaeological excavations indicate that the city was protected by a double wall. The outer wall was 6 foot thick, with a space of 12 to 15 feet between it and an inner wall 12 feet thick and 30 feet high. This city had to be taken before any progress could be made by Israel in conquering and occupying the promised inheritance. Though they had no artillery, but just a company of armed men and priests blowing the trumpets, Levites carrying the Ark of God, and the arranged company of men and women and children, they obeyed the Lord's instruction to march around the great city once every day for 6 days. The Lord had told them to march around the city 7 times on the seventh day and blow the trumpets. And then on the seventh time, when Joshua commanded all the people to shout with a great shout, the great wall of the city would fall down flat, and they should go in and take the city. By faith they obeyed God, and when the priests blew with the trumpets on the 13th time around the city, on the 7th day, the people of Israel shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. By simple faith that obeyed God's instructions and obtained the victory over Jericho, the city was captured and the inhabitants utterly destroyed, except Rahab and her household, which we will speak of shortly. Jericho was a city of palm trees, pleasant for situation, but the water was naught and the ground barren, as was declared in Elisha's day in 2 Kings 2, verse 18. It was accursed of God and doomed for judgment. In all this, it is a picture of the present evil world where the ground was cursed in Eden when man sinned. Like Jericho, this world system is doomed for judgment. When the world rejected Christ and crucified him, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, that is Satan, be cast out." John 12, verse 31. Those who obey by faith God's warning of coming judgment and of salvation in Jesus Christ will be on the victorious side with the judge in the day of judgment. Now Hebrews 11, 31 tells us of a remarkable woman in Jericho who did not perish with the city. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Joshua chapter 2 records the interesting account of how this woman of immoral character received the spies of Israel into her house and hid them from the king's soldiers. She then confessed to Joshua's spies of how they had heard of all that God did for Israel. And because terror had fallen on all the inhabitants of the land and their hearts fainted within them, she owned that Jehovah, Israel's God, was God of heaven and earth and had given them the land of Canaan. Furthermore, she requested of the spies that they would save alive her father's house and give her a true token. When the men promised that they would deal kindly and truly with her when the Lord would give them the land, she let them down by a cord from the window of her home on the town wall. The spies then told Rahab to bind the scarlet cord in the window of her house and bring in all her father's household home unto her, and that whosoever would be with her in the house would be safe if she would not tell anything of their business. Agreement was made, and Rahab bound the scarlet cord in the window of her house. This scarlet line is a beautiful type of salvation from judgment by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the bloodline that runs through the whole Bible, beginning in the Garden of Eden when God provided coats of skin from slain animals to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve when they had sinned. This line of redemption by blood continues through the Old Testament and New Testaments right on to the last book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11, where we read, victory by the blood of the Lamb. Under the shelter of that scarlet cord of salvation, by faith in the death of Christ, there is shelter and security from judgment, but it must be laid hold of by faith. So Rahab had to bind the scarlet cord in the window of her house, and all who believed the message of coming judgment and deliverance from it had to come into that house. When the walls of Jericho fell down flat, the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. See Joshua 6, verses 23 and 25. I'm Raymond Campbell with a concluding study on Hebrews 11, the great honor roll of men and women of faith in Old Testament days. We have come to verse 32 in our considerations of this great chapter of the Bible. After speaking of 10 individuals and descriptions of their acts of faith, also manifestations of faith by the people of Israel as a whole, which we've discussed in the past message, the inspired writer says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." The apostle realized the limitations of time and human comprehension, so he shortens a list of descriptions and worthies of faith that are too numerous to detail. He now names 6 persons and a 7th of prophets, in the plural, which are grouped together. 10 illustrations of faith mentioned are without personal identification. They are given in a summary way in verses 33 and 34. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah were judges in Israel in difficult times, but through faith they subdued kingdoms and obtained victories. Then there was Samuel, who was both a judge and the first of the prophets. He served God by faith in evil days, from a boy on, through his whole life. The apostle thinks next of David, who also lived a life of faith in God from his youth. Numerous descriptions of the activities of faith listed in the verses quoted were true of him, who was known as a man after God's heart. The prophets are also mentioned. What great names must have passed before the writer of Hebrews? Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and others. Some of them stopped the mouths of lions, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, and gained victories over enemies, all by active faith in the living God. Women received their dead, raised to life again. This happened to the widow of Zarephath in the days and activity of Elijah, and to the great woman of Shunem through the instrumentality of Elisha in the activity of faith. Daniel's three companions experienced the quenching of the violence of fire by faith in God when King Nebuchadnezzar cast them into the exceedingly hot and fiery burning furnace because they would not bow down and worship to his golden image. All these examples of victories and the conquering power of faith were cited by the Spirit of God to the Hebrew believers to encourage and strengthen them in their pathway of faith as followers of the rejected Messiah and Savior. We learn from the 12th chapter that the hands of some were hanging down and some knees were feeble and lame ones were in danger of being turned aside. See verses 12 to 13 of the 12th chapter. So they were reminded of the great company of witnesses to the triumph of faith in a wide variety of situations and difficulties. All these accounts are also recorded for the help and reviving of God's tried and suffering people through the ages, and for the present time of trial and difficulties in conflict with enemies of the faith. May we be encouraged, inspired, and strengthened by these noble examples. But now the inspired writer of Hebrews turns to speak of another class of faith warriors under the term of others in verses 35 and 36. Their faith did not obtain outward and material victories like those individuals previously spoken of. Theirs was a faith that endured great sufferings and was victorious in endurance unto death. Others, the apostle wrote, were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Hebrews 11:35-38. What a noble band of warriors of faith we have here, of unnamed persons, though all are known to God. No gold lace or decorated uniforms of glory and honor did these saints gain. No, the world had no place for them, only to vent its hatred and cruelty upon them. But heaven's evaluation is, of whom the world was not worthy. What a commendation of those who did not accept deliverance from suffering and death for their faith in the living God, but looked on to obtaining a better resurrection, the resurrection of life spoken of by the Lord in John 5:29. One of the notable and sad cases of being stoned to death in the Old Testament was Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest who testified against idolatry in Jerusalem and Judah. The people, professing people of God, then conspired against him and stoned him to death at the commandment of King Joash in the court of the house of the Lord. See 2 Chronicles 24, verses 20 to 21. And Naboth, the godly Israelite, was falsely accused of blasphemy under the pressure of wicked Jezebel and stoned to death because of the desire of wicked King Ahab of Israel for his family vineyard. See 1 Kings 21, 1-16. And the Hebrew believers would remember the more recent stoning to death of the faithful messenger of God, Stephen, who charged the Jewish council at Jerusalem of resisting the Holy Spirit and murdering the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. See Acts 7:51-59. According to tradition, the prophet Isaiah was sawn asunder, though there is no biblical record of it. James the Apostle was killed by the sword of Herod. See Acts 12:2. Suffering has ever been the lot of those who lived devoted lives of faith in God. It continued throughout apostolic days and has persisted throughout the centuries of Christianity. Paul wrote, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3:12. Though the Apostle Paul experienced many deliverances of faith by the power of God, he himself was executed by the pagan Romans. His desire was to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and attain unto the resurrection from among the dead. Philippians 3, verses 10 to 11. The Apostle Peter wrote to the Hebrew believers that they should not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which was trying them, but to rejoice as partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4, 12-13. Though Peter also experienced miraculous deliverances in the life of faith, he likewise was put to death by the Romans. The great lesson that the events enumerated in Hebrews 11 would teach us is that the path of faith in God not only brings experiences of victory and deliverance, but also of endurance and patient sufferings, even unto death. While the power of God is able to accomplish the humanly impossible, it is not always the will of God to bring about physical and material deliverance for the child of faith. So the Apostle Peter wrote, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." 1 Peter 4:19. Those who stress miracles of healing today as the portion of faith totally ignore the suffering side of faith, and victory and patient endurance is part of the will of God. In Hebrews 11, the apostle set before the believers in Christ the whole array of faith. From Abel down, he was seeking to teach them and ourselves that the portion of faith is not possessing things here, but having everything in the living God and everything in the future. You cannot get faith's ultimate portion here. You must wait for it. Verses 39 and 40 give the summary. "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." The "these all" who obtained a good report would refer to all mentioned by name and otherwise referred to in this entire faith chapter. They all obtained a good witness and confession of active faith in the true God. But like Abraham and Sarah and others spoken of earlier in verse 13, they were all characterized as having died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Old Testament saints died in the hope of the coming Messiah and redemption, and all their experiences were pre-Calvary as to the coming and of the Messiah and redemption in him. We of this present age of grace are on the other side of Calvary and enjoy an accomplished salvation in the death, resurrection, and glorification of heaven of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the better thing in Christianity, with its fullest blessings, which Old Testament saints never knew. They waited in faith for their bodily resurrection, when with us, believers of the church age, they shall all be raised or changed and be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air and brought into fullest joy. This is the perfection that awaits those of faith. Glorious hope indeed.